Well, big welcome to our service this evening at Forest Fold. Welcome if you're joining us online, if the live stream is working. I'm not sure it is this evening at the moment, but a big welcome here anyway. There's tea and coffee afterwards in the hall. YP Supper is also here. But if you're not at YP Supper, there's also a walk planned up on the forest at Gill's Lap around 8:30. So if you'd like to go for a walk with a group of us here, then you're very welcome. If you need a lift, do let John and Esther know, and they can give you a lift. That's at 8:30 up at Gill's Lap. Well, we're going to start with a Bible reading, and we're in Psalm 96. First of all, that's on page 499 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Well, let's stand and sing our first song, Come People of the Risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
progressing our way through Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy, and we've got to chapter 2. So our next reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's on page 591 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read just from verse 1 to 7, 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, we look forward to looking at that passage a bit later on. We're going to sing again now, and our next song is Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Pray together now. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us as we come together this evening, a warm evening, but help us to focus our minds on you. And Lord, we pray for your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we bow before you, the living, holy Lord God. We pray that you, Lord, will give us a greater sense of your power, your majesty that we read about at the beginning. We thought this morning of the disciples who, in the presence of the glory of Jesus that was revealed to them, they fell to the ground afraid. We pray that you'll instill in us a right fear of the Lord, that though you are our Heavenly Father, you are the living God, and it is a miracle that we can come to pray to you. It is a miracle that we're not consumed as we say your name. But Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who deflected the power and majesty of God so that we could come into his presence and indeed has given us his righteousness so that we can be in his presence and pray and come before you. Lord, we thank you for that. But we just ask that we will never lose a sense of your greatness, a sense of your power. Help us to know much more about you, to be filled with that knowledge and awe of you. Lord, we thank you that you're so great, yet we can call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for our fathers today. Some of us are very thankful. Some of us find it hard to be thankful. Perhaps we've had fathers who have let us down, who've left us, who have betrayed us, perhaps have harmed us. But Lord, we thank you where we have had good fathers. Thank you for them now. Thank you perhaps for the memory of them in the past. And yet they were flawed men at best. And so are we as fathers. And yet you, Lord God, are the great Father of all. You are our Heavenly Father. You are full of compassion toward us. You are merciful, you are gracious, you are slow to anger, and you always abound in steadfast love. Lord, what a father you are. And so this Father's Day, we thank you that we can call you our Father. However our fathers have been to us, we can take shelter in the Father of Heaven. We are called the children of God if we're your people. Lord, what a blessing that has been. To be delivered out of the dominion of darkness in this world, to be rescued, to be freed, to be brought into the family of God with the living God as our Heavenly Father. Well, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that you'd help us who are fathers now with perhaps young children or teenagers or with children who've grown up years ago. Lord, help our influence on our children still to be one of grace, one of slow to get angry, one of compassion, one of abounding in steadfast love. Help us to be more like you, Lord God. And help us to love our children. Help us to train them and teach them. Help us to live out what it means to be a godly man. Forgive us where we've failed in that. Forgive us where we've not been wholehearted in that. But Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace that doesn't that can make amends for where we've failed in the past, and we commit our children to you. We pray that you'll bless them with knowing the Lord Jesus early in their lives, that they'll have a heart of ambition to live for Christ, to remember that this short life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, we pray for a new generation of people who love God with a passion, who love people to share the gospel with them, with their passion too. And for people who have that right fear of the Lord that leads them to live lives that are honorable and have a walk worthy of the name Christian. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for that in our church, that you will... You'll bless our young folk here and lead them in their lives. Provide for them as they think about the future. Help them to trust in the Lord with all of their heart, not to lean on their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge you, and you've promised that you will direct their paths. We pray for those who've wandered away from the faith. We pray for those who've just been hardened and rebellious. Lord, we pray that the things they've learnt here, the example of, and words of their parents, Lord, you'll use them to bring them back, perhaps like the prodigal, or perhaps like someone who's never come to the cross before. We pray that you would show them the emptiness of this world, show them the coming day of judgment and their need to be right with you. And Lord, we pray that we'll have the privilege of standing by the Father to welcome returning sinners who are lost. And Lord, it reminds us to thank you immensely for your grace towards us, because we were going astray, we were lost. And yet, by wonderful intervention, your call on our life to follow you, the new heart you gave us, the new start you gave us. Oh Lord, we praise you for your mercy toward us, because if it wasn't for that, we'd still be lost. We'd still be going astray, headlong towards hell. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we pray for each other this evening, and there are many things we know about each other, but many things we don't. Many of us have concerns for those that we love, those in our family, perhaps in very serious ways at the moment, we're concerned for them. Help us to pray for them. Help us to show love to them. We have concerns perhaps about our finances, about work, about life in general. We just commit these things to you. And we pray that as we grasp greater your love for us as our Father, that will then turn into how we respond to the situations of our life, that we will commit things to you more often, that we'll trust in you more often, that we'll feel the security of being loved by the one who holds the universe in his hands. And whether it's concerns for our own health and our own mortality as we feel ourselves creeping towards the end of life, or feel the fragility of our life even when we're young, help us to trust in a God who is sovereign over all, God who is way far and above and beyond all that we are able to understand or think about. Thank you that our lives are safe in your hands. What a blessing that is. Lord, we thank you that we aren't just wandering around in the dark, hopeless, in fear. Yes, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but you do, and we can trust you. Help us to do that. Help us to quit the anxiety that grips hold of us. Free us, Lord, from that, stemming from a heart change that loves God wholeheartedly and is more aware daily of your love and your care for us. So Lord, bless each one here, and we commit to you, to our friends James and Rachel. We think of them and just pray that you'll continue to bless this stage of their sabbatical, that it'll be a great still time of rest, but that it'll be a time of refreshing and recharging, building up to returning to the good work they're doing. Lord, we commit that church to you. We commit to you others around the world that we know of in their situations. We pray you'll bless the work of the gospel, that we'll be privileged to see many people come to know Jesus Christ and live for him. So Lord, we pray this evening you'll teach us from your word. Help John as he preaches. Help us as we listen to concentrate. Help us to feel the weight of your word, that it demands our response. It demands our coming under the authority of your word, that we might be changed, that we might be made more like Christ in this world of darkness. Amen. Well, we're going to sing two songs now, and there's a wideness in God's mercy we're going to sing, and then I cannot tell. So let's stand and sing, and then John will come and preach for us.
Thank you. So tunnel vision. Tunnel vision, I think sometimes called tubular vision. It's a vision. It's a condition which mars people's sight and awareness. So like the photo there, it's reduced. Reasonable size group there, but you can just see a few in the middle. We sometimes use the term positively, don't you know, tunnel vision, as though somebody's really focused. They're, you know, just got their mind on one thing. But of course, medically, it's disabling. It's bad news. It's not something you want. It's harder to walk around. It's harder to drive, to mix. You've got a very narrow view of things. There's a lot you're missing out on. You're oblivious to things that you should see and should take up your attention are just out of your mind, out of your senses. You can't see them. And it's possible to get tunnel vision spiritually. It's possible to get tunnel vision spiritually, to look very narrow, to have, if you like, the blinkers on, to not be aware of the full picture, to be very partial in what we're concerned about and it's taken up our thoughts. And it's a problem which shows when individuals, churches, are narrow in their gospel outlook. When we just focus on our own needs, and we don't realise the needs of people around us, or we're very limited in what we focus on, it's just our family or people from our background that we know and like. It can be an individual problem. I find it a problem. Maybe you do as well. There's inevitably a right focus, isn't there, on your own life and responsibilities. We're not God. We can't be taken up with everyone and everything to a huge level. But nevertheless, we can very easily get over-focused, can't we, on me and my situation, people I'm with. And it can be a problem as a church as well. We can become too narrow, inward, insular. We need to give attention to how we are as a church, to the things that happen within church. There are very important things to think about. And as we go through 1 Timothy, we're going to come on to that. But it's possible to be over-focused on the internal things, things to do with us. Somebody once I heard said about forest folds, about them having a forest fold bubble. It wasn't said in a positive light, a forest fold bubble. In other words, they got their own little concerns, their own little people that they're thinking about, and they're just oblivious to the world outside, to bigger concerns that should be on their minds. Well, if this is the case for us as individuals or as a church, then this passage this evening will give us a big nudge. So the bad teachers, the false leaders, they seemed here to be at Ephesus producing tunnel vision. They were especially into the Jewish law and had big concerns and speculations, imaginations about that. But they'd lost a gospel vision for the community and for society. The way they approach things, just in chapter 6, verse 4, talked about them being puffed up with conceit, understanding nothing, having an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. The flavour was very narrow, very elitist, we could say. Highly Jewish, it seems. And Paul aims to correct that in the passage that we're looking at this evening. Well, you may say, well, why do you say that about this passage? Why do you think that's what its aim is? Well, if you look at the first 7 verses, and notice the alls. Notice the alls. If you can see an all, say which verse it's in. Help us to give our attention to it this evening, hot evening. So, spot some alls. Verse 1, so we've got it at the start, but then especially all people at the end of verse 1. 2, just once there, yeah, all in an I positions, yeah. Sorry, another one. 4, all people, any others? 6, ransom for all, and it's implied elsewhere as well. So this is the thrust of this passage. All. Think widely. That's the thrust of it. It's addressing a narrow-mindedness, a tunnel vision. And it's the first thing he does in the main body of the letter, if you like, as he carries on in 1 Timothy. He says, first of all then. And he sets the scene before he gets into the church issues. In some ways saying that what we look at does need to be seen in the bigger picture of God's plan to save all sorts. Before we get sucked into the detail, don't forget the bigger scene which you are losing sight of. God's plan to save all sorts. God's plan to save all sorts. Now I say all sorts because I think that's quite a good way of understanding this phrase all. So clearly you'll see, I think, as we go through, it's not talking about every single person. We can't pray for every single person. We know that not every single person will be saved. That's clear from elsewhere in the letter, very clear from elsewhere in the Bible. But the scope here is very wide. We've got a panorama view. You get that, don't you, more and more on cameras now, that don't just have to take the you don't only have to take the shot. If you sort of go round, it sort of builds up a panorama, a big view. Well, here we've got a big view. He wants us to have a big view of God's concern and his plan. We had the licorice all sorts this morning in the children's talk showing the problem that was had by people of all shapes, sizes, colours, etc. Well, here as well, we've been reminded that people of different colours, shapes, sizes, the whole range, all sorts of people can call on the name of the Lord, can find salvation. It's a big scene. All sorts of people from all sorts of categories. And as we look through our passage, I think if you thought it through and divided it up, you could well, like me, settle on four main things. Four main things that come in. We're going to take them in turn as we go through, but the outer two, if you like, the first and the last, are about what we should do for all sorts, practical implications for us. And the middle two give us big reasons why we should. So here's the first, praying for all sorts, praying for all sorts. How, if I can say, how broad is your prayer life? How broad, how many things do you pray for? How wide is our prayer life as a church? We pray for one another, we pray for our events, we pray for those close to us, and it's very important those things have a sizable part of our prayer life. But does it ever go beyond that? God's word here encourages us, encourages prayer for all sorts. Verses 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There is a priority here to prayer. It's first of all then. It's urged. I urge that. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Do this. I urge that. Prayer is important. Prayer together is important, and there is a prominence to it here in the verses. You have supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. It's shown by having four different words as if to sort of pile it on. And it's shown by them being in the plural. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. It should be a significant feature of our lives and of our church life together. So that's why I'm encouraged when there's a reasonable amount that come to our prayer times together, often on a Thursday. And we have different ages to come, and that's a great encouragement. And maybe you've never thought of coming, or you're out of the habit of coming. It's a good thing to think about coming, to join in this activity, the life of the church, of praying and interceding and thanking God for what he's done. Who should be prayed for in our prayer times, on our own, in our prayer times together? We pray for one another. I suspect we'll do that this week. We have group prayer, and we often focus more on needs related closely to us. But here it says that we should pray, intercede, supplicate, thanks, give thanks for all people. All sorts of people. Perhaps he has the lawbreakers in mind of verses 8 to 10 that we went through before. The lawbreakers, praying for the lawbreakers that are flouting the law. Do they ever feature in our prayer lives? He says, pray for those in public life, those in high positions, verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. The royals, the cabinet, politicians, those involved with different aspects of national life, local government. What do we want for them? What do you want for them as you pray for them? Well, you want them to be saved. That's a big concern. That's the big concern of these verses and these passages. But we also want them to lead and govern well. We want them to use their God-given role in a way which is good and a blessing on others. We want them to allow freedom for churches and the gospel. We want them to allow people to live honourable, peaceful, godly lives. That's what it says in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, I find these verses have nudged me. Maybe they nudge you as we think about them this evening. Is there room for a bit more breadth? Your prayers? Prayed for Keir Starmer? While we're at it, maybe Andy Burnham, or Kemi Badenoch, or Nigel Farage, or others who have even have big roles in public life. They don't necessarily have to be, in your eyes, good and noble people. Remember, either about now or soon afterwards, Nero was the emperor. And you have to pray for those in high position. Pray for those who are key people in the community. Prayed for local head teachers. Well, maybe when you're at school and you pray for the teaching staff or the head teacher at your school, and that's good. Thought of praying for other local head teachers, or others who have a significant role in the life of people. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you to exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Praying for all sorts. Wanting to save all sorts. Wanting to save all sorts. Why should we pray big? Why should we widen our tunnel vision? Because God hasn't got tunnel vision. That's the thrust, because God hasn't got tunnel vision. Verses 3 and 4, they're great to take in. Let's read them. This is good, praying big prayers, praying for salvation, praying for all sorts of people. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They give a strong reason to pray widely. God is a saving God. He is the rescuer in the sight of God, our Saviour. Last week we had that tremendous verse, verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God is a saving God. And here we're told that God desires all people to be saved and to know Him. You realise that? You thought about that phrase before? Desires even hateful, hurtful people, like we had in the previous chapter, to be saved and to know Him, to know the truth. He desires all sorts, not just Jews, not just those from Christian families, not just those who are middle class, not just those who are British. God's plans involve all sorts of people from different languages and tribes and nations and backgrounds. There is a breadth in God's saving purposes and love and desires. Well, you say, or some of you say, perhaps others aren't thinking along these lines, but some say, well, does this fit in with the teaching of election? You say, that God has chosen to save His people out of special grace. Does this fit in, what we're just reading? Well, obviously, yes. Both are in the Bible. God's saving election, and yet the breadth of His saving purposes. Helpful verse in chapter 4 and verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. A breadth in God's saving purposes, especially focused and outworked on those who believe. It comes out in Acts 13 as well, verse 48, when Paul is preaching at Antioch, says in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So you have God's election and saving purposes, and yet you have a wideness in His mercy. And some of you more theological would like to sort of pick through that a little bit. But that's not the purpose of this evening. And if we try to focus on that this evening, we lose track of the thrust here in these particular verses. Even in the verse that we have there in Acts 13, it is the wonder that the Gentiles are being included in God's saving purposes, clearly in line with His electing grace. A wideness in God's mercy, a breadth in God's salvation, a desire for widespread salvation. John 3:16 gives it away, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a breadth in God's wonderful compassion. Don't you find the words of Jesus, Matthew 23, moving? I think there are ways in which you can piece all these different things together, but that's not what I'm aiming to do this evening. Just trying to give the fact that they're there in Scripture and for us to feel particularly the breadth, which is what comes out in the verses we're giving attention to. But the lament of Jesus, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Or Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And realizing God's heart for the whole range of people, the extensiveness of his mercy, starts to sort of roll back our tunnel vision. I was thinking about this Friday when our postman called. I thought, is it in God's purposes for him to be saved? I like our postman. I've chanted him for many years. Might he be including God's saving purposes? Have I ever thought along those lines? Sometimes, but not enough. This afternoon, I headed out having prepared a bit more, and our neighbour was mowing the lawn. I think, might he be included in God's saving purposes? Have I prayed for him? Sometimes. Probably not enough. The person who sits next to you in English, might he be somebody that God is going to work in? Might God's saving purposes, God's compassion would be towards him or her? The person you chat to on your dog walk? The person you get in a railway carriage with most mornings or on the days when you go to work? The person who's 30 miles from any gospel church in Devon because they're sparse? A person who's darkened by Islamic teaching in that Saudi Arabian city, wanting to save all sorts. That's the thing that gives impetus for us to have a wider vision, to see God's breadth of love, mercy, and compassion. And the verses take it a bit further as we go to verses 5 and 6, and we have dying for all sorts. That desire of God to bless all sorts is shown in what he has done to bring about salvation. And that's what verses 5 and 6 go on to tell us. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So there is one God over all these people. Realize that fact. And God has made one way to make salvation possible for these people. And it involves his son. Jesus is the mediator, we're told. He is like the bridge. A bridge usually crosses an impasse, doesn't it? Often, if you get traffic queues in cities, especially if you're going on holiday, you pick your route, you get traffic queues. Sometimes it's roadworks. But often it's because there is perhaps a river and there is a bridge. And there are not many ways over the bridge, perhaps only one. And so all the traffic is funneling in to get across because there's an impasse and you need a bridge to get to the other side. Well, there is that impasse between us and God. And God has provided a bridge. A bridge comes down on both sides. And God has provided a bridge which is linked with both sides. He has sent his son into the world as a man. Verse 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Ants build bridges, perhaps you know that. Ants build bridges. That's the way in which they, not so much perhaps the garden ants that we've got, but when you've got sort of army ants and other sorts of ants, many sorts of ants, they get want to get across a stream. They link up, they build bridges. Perhaps they use bits and pieces as well. And it's a great cost to themselves. So if an individual ant forms part of this bridge, I'm not quite sure how it works, but there the ant stays sort of stretched out in uncomfortable position for some time, so that hours often, so that the other ants can go over and do their foraging and come back. And I remember a nature program many years ago, I assume it's reliable, I haven't been able to check it through the net these days, but that quite a number of those ants would die. They would sort of be piling themselves up in the stream so that the rest can walk over and get to the other side. And Jesus has become the bridge at great cost to himself. Jesus did die. No ifs and buts. Jesus did die. He laid down his life to be a ransom to pay the price. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Who did he do this for? Who did he lay down his life for? Well, you say his people. I think you could back that up biblically. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. But there is a tremendous wideness in it, which is the way in which our text is dealing with it. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. John 2 verse 2 puts it like this. He is the propitiation, pointing to the cross, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. No other saviour, no other route to life, no other ransom, only Christ. Anyone from any nation, any culture, any background who finds salvation, it is through him. He gave himself, laid down his life as a ransom for all. Jesus said, didn't I? And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Whole range. Anyone who's saved in the entire world is saved because of him and what he did on the cross. If you're to be saved, if you haven't been already, it's through him and his cross, him giving his life as a ransom, laying it down as the bridge. It's what you need to walk over. You need to put your trust in him, turn to him. And it's a wide bridge, and there's many that cross. And we're to have a view of the wideness of God's mercy from these verses, shown in the death of Christ. I heard of a London minister this week who was saying that sometimes he would stop on London Bridge or within view of London Bridge and just watch as the sort of whole flock of people from the southeast of England came up from their daily commute and walked across the bridge, and they were thinking of them and their spiritual needs, so many of them. I'd like to take it a little bit further in my own mind. This is what it did for me as I thought about it. Picture a vast array of people crossing the bridge to be right with God, putting their trust in Jesus and what he has done on the cross, the mediation, the way, the route, the bridge. Lots of people from an array of different backgrounds and different abilities and different incomes, and they're going across the bridge to God as they're trusting in his provision in Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful to say, look, look, there's someone from your office crossing the bridge, trusting Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful to think of a first steps mum crossing the bridge, trusting in Christ. And look, there's a youngster from Alderbrook crossing the bridge and finding safety in Christ. And there's someone from your aerobics class or your gym, and they've found salvation. They're trusting in Christ. And there's an old school friend who you haven't had contact with for years, and now they're a believer. And look, there's a Turkish Cypriot in the city of Lefkosia, and they've come to faith, and they're crossing the bridge of the cross of Christ. And look, there's somebody who is working in Kefalonia for a couple of years, and they're a believer, and they've walked across the bridge of the cross of Christ. Isn't it exciting to think of the breadth of God's mercy through the cross as Christ died for all sorts of people, and they come to experience forgiveness by crossing the bridge of putting their trust in Christ. Praying for all sorts, wanting to save all sorts, dying for all sorts. And then lastly, and this is what Paul does to finish off his point. We're in the end of verse 6 and start of verse 7. Teaching all sorts. So this, all God's plans, his compassion, what he's done through his son, it gives a communique, it gives a message, a testimony, gives something to be passed on. And Paul was very much part of that. He was part of it foundationally as an apostle, special role. He was an apostle, but he was also part of it in more ongoing roles like preaching and teaching. And who is he taking this message to? Is it just to the Jews who are advanced in knowledge, who know the law and can follow the sort of speculations that the others are coming up with? They know their genealogies well, and some a few extra genealogies that have been thrown in, and they can keep up the pace with the discussion. Is that who Paul is teaching? End of verse 6. Which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Teaching all people. See, the gospel is not to be put on the top shelf just for those who are advanced enough, tall enough, have the stature academically enough to reach it. The gospel is not on sort of subscription channels that you have to pay for so that only the well-off can hear the gospel. It's not spread only in one language which has to be kept to so that your native tongue bars you from hearing the gospel. No, it's to go far and wide, and it's to be taught to all nations. And it's consistent with the desire of God and with the death of Christ. It's good to ask then, isn't it? Do we have that same desire that all sorts should hear? The gospel is not just heard by a small group. Of course, we're limited, you in your small corner, I in mine, in our ability and resources, but our heart is for many, and our heart is for all sorts. And we do what we can, and we support what we can, because we know that the gospel is for all. So I hope our normal vision is okay. If you've got tunnel vision, it must be very difficult for you. But how about your spiritual vision? Have you got tunnel vision? Have we got tunnel vision? Are we just missing out on the wideness of God's mercy? See, you've got there in the middle a small part. It was a bigger group. There we go, it was a bigger group. You're just looking on a few in the middle there, and you were forgetting a big range of others round the outside. Are we a bit like that spiritually? Well, from this passage, spurred by God's desire to save all sorts, spurred by Christ dying wonderfully in grace for all sorts, it should spur us on in our prayer life to widen the view, and it should stir us in what we can do in terms of teaching and supporting others who are teaching to widen our view as well. So hopefully this passage has nudged you, as it has me, in widening our tunnel vision. And let's just have a short time to pray in response on our own before we sing our final song. All right, let's sing our last song then, and it's the song, "We Have Heard a Joyful Sound, Jesus Saves." Let's stand. We thank you for a wonderful Saviour, the Saviour of the world. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, part of the Great Commission and concerns, to spread that truth Grant that our prayer life and our gospel-heartedness may grow. May we be more and more mindful of your wonderful character and of the wideness of your mercy. And may that be reflected in our own vision. Keep us from being narrow. Keep us from being inward. Keep us from being over-consumed with ourselves and the things close to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.